That's interesting now because we're doing this study and the Lord has been giving me insight into this other study on the building. I'm talking about buildings and how a building is built and the spiritual parallel for us. So it's been a real blessing to sort of have that in mind as I'm going through these Psalms, because there's so much parallel in the Psalm, and especially this one tonight, where we'll talk about the cornerstone, what that means, and how we are bound to the altar through Christ. And this is Psalms. The title is "The Lord is My Strength and Song, and Has Become My Salvation." Based on this Psalms 118, verses 19 to 23, part 4. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for you have heard me and are become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." I'm sure those verses really are so familiar to us, but with what we know now and what the Lord has given us to see, it, they become much more relevant when we understand who we are as the foundation of God's government and how we can be strengthened through Christ to be able to endure everything that's going to be in front of us. We'll be that cornerstone with Christ that's going to be strong enough and positioned in such a way that the whole world will be able to be built around it. God's goodness, in order to get there, and this is what the study is about, of course, will be revealed in leading us unto repentance. And that, of course, is how we can become that cornerstone. And giving us the ability to not despise the chastening of the Lord that happens to every son who is being received of God, and having the gates of righteousness open unto them. His children will mature as a kind of first fruits to a point of acceptance and great rejoicing in knowing that his grace is sufficient for us in this age. And God's goodness will be expressed through Jesus Christ as he works in the lives of his children with a spirit of forbearance and long-suffering that is needed in order to lead us unto repentance. So when the master potter works with the clay, he knows where it's going to go, how to turn it, and exactly what it will take to get it to be formed into that new creation. Romans 2:4, "Despise thou the riches of his goodness." And the goodness, of course, is the hope of glory, Christ within us, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you unto to repentance. And I put 2 Peter there because it is connected. We need to know, and we know by growing in grace and knowledge. So it's not, the two work together, and God shows us that, and that gives us confidence and faith. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So that helps us to endure, because we realize, well, the Lord is doing this for a reason. It's not in vain, and our labors are not in vain. And whatever we go through, the Lord has orchestrated it for our good to receive us as sons and daughters. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So that's the point, is that we are living when we are in subjection unto Christ and one another. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," and there's that process I talked about earlier, "that it might depart from me." This is the thorn in Paul's flesh. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul, as we recall, had a whole litany of examples of what he had gone through and what he had to go through in order to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Within that process, God is faithful. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In this study, we'll look at how it is only through Christ, our high priest, that we can enter into those narrow, straight gates of holiness and live, where I will go into them and I will praise the Lord, because it is God who is working in us, both to will and to do this. That is our hope, that hope of glory within. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Revelation 3:11 says the same thing. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain and find grace to help in time of need. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's God's good pleasure, to bring us to that place of mercy, to that place of understanding that grace is there for our good. Grace and faith are working together, and God is providing it. For it, I read that. Yeah, so look now, Philippians 2:13 and Colossians 1:27. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do, of his good pleasure, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're instructed in Romans 11 to behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. So that's mentioned three times. Otherwise, they shall be cut off. And as we just read in Romans 2:4, it is the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering that we are not to despise in this process of spiritual completion through judgment that we are going through. A process that witnesses to the reality that we are God's workmanship being created in Christ Jesus in this age. That we should, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God's workmanship is all centered around the temple that we are, and typified by the living sacrifices that the high priest offered daily. All those sacrifices in the temple represent the lifetime of presenting ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service unto him. Nothing that we haven't heard before, but when we look at this sacrifice and we have that blueprint in front of us, and God shows us this is what will happen, as he is, so are we, it encourages us, because those sacrifices aren't to terrify us, they're actually to nurture us and strengthen us in our walk. So I have this part, how we walk in those sacrifices today. John 21:18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whether you would. That's like saying there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. But when you shall be old, mature, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee. That's like saying the manifest knowledge of the church. So we receive that knowledge, we're clothed by each other in Christ, and that's where we are girded and carry thee whether you would not. The flesh doesn't want to go where God wants us to go, but like we just said, God provides. He girds us. He gives us the faith and the strength to walk in those sacrifices that we need to be partakers of. Jeremiah 1:14, then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Out of the north, we know judgment comes from the north. And this is another way of saying what we just read about being girded. And we're girded through the judgment, because when we're judged, then we're putting off the flesh and we're putting on that new life of Christ. For lo, I will come, all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. And that's significant, as we'll see as we read on. And against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Psalms 118:19, open to me the gates of righteousness, notice, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. And that's what Paul said in Colossians after he went through those afflictions. He said, I now rejoice. So there's something that we always want to ask the Lord to help us to remember, that these things are going to lead to rejoicing, to strengthen the body of Christ, all of our trials, our health trials, everything that God brings upon us. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands, which we all initially do. That's just worshiping the beast until we stop worshiping that beast by being brought into subjection unto Christ. And that's the imagery we want, because Christ takes our lives. He's that high priest. We talked about that last week, and he brings us into the temple, and he knows how to, we're accepted through him. He knows how to present us to God and to wash us and to cleanse us with his blood. And we're going to look at those verses as well. Thou therefore gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Now, that's an inward application. Don't be confounded or dismayed by those things that God shows you. Don't be easily beset by the sin that he shows you. He's receiving you. He loves you. He's chastening you, but he's strengthening you and making you more zealous as he shows you who you are. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar. This is the end result of that repentance. And brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And we can think of many verses, but this one came to mind when you think about God prevailing for you. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, that's how God's determined our salvation, just to be scarce, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So as we go through that process, we're blessed to remember God has us in tow. He said he will finish the work through Christ. And he's faithful. He knows what we have to go through to get there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, this is what we're talking about, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. This is all part of the workmanship of God. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you whether you would not. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope by the which we draw near unto God. And that again is what we read in Colossians 1:27, and we draw near to God through Christ, our hope of glory. Hebrews 7:23, and they truly were made priests, many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, speaking of Christ. And Malachi says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God, he puts us in this very wavery, unsettled flesh, that has to go through a lifetime of judgment and trials to make us that sea of glass to become as Christ is described here in Malachi 3. Wherefore, it says, because he changes not, because the cornerstone is consistent and strong and steadfast, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he's wakeful over the word. He's wakeful over his body. He's mindful of what we need and all of those things that we know. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. So what does that mean to be higher than the heavens? These are familiar verses. Far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against those very things we just read, principalities, powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's why we need a Savior such as Christ, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. We naturally despise this process of judgment until our hearts are supernaturally softened as God causes us to walk in the light of Christ. And this is what I mentioned earlier about the cleansing. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So in all of this imagery, just picture that priest bringing those sacrifices into the temple, sacrificing them, going through all of those rituals, which we know represent the living sacrifice that we are to one another and to God. Christ, who alone can bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. We present ourselves as that living sacrifice, being bound to the horns of the altar, and those horns represent power. They represent the cross and the redemptive power of God. There's that verse again, just to reemphasize that. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all evil. So you can imagine the amount of blood that was spilt when they made these sacrifices. And that imagery is there to remind us that this is all being accomplished by the blood of Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Looking at these promises of God and being reminded that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith brings us to these hope-filled verses that discuss the impossibility of our being separated from the love of Christ that has the body of Christ bound together in love. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can come against us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us as our high priest. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers that we just discussed, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is nothing. And that's it. He took the time, God, the Holy Spirit inspired that to be very airtight. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Colossians 3:13-17, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that, I didn't put the verses in, but I was going to talk about that maybe next week, the different functions in the body of Christ, how God sees us and how we're blessed to know his perspective as opposed to our earthly perspective. God's perspective is always much higher than ours, and we strive for that. We strive for the mark of the prize of that high calling, which is the mind of Christ, to see the body the way he wants us to see it, the value of every part, the need for every part, and getting back to that structure, it's all centered and positioned around the cornerstone, which is Christ. When the word of God is dwelling in you richly, in all wisdom, we will be filled with God's Spirit, enabled to be teaching and admonishing one another, like it says in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is what it means to say, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. We don't necessarily have to be picking up an instrument. I've said that many times, but praising God, having a song in your heart, worshiping God, God's not looking at the quality of our voice or the depth of our understanding of music or anything in that regard, because it's all his, and he gives us a desire to develop what we have, and what we have is for each other. We know that. But what it means is that the Lord is our strength and song and has become our salvation. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and be not drunk with wine, with the earthly things, that the temporary pleasures of life, don't let that be what sustains you through your troubles and trials, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Acts, I think this is speaking of Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So that sort of sets the stage for our study. And it's very much centered around the process of overcoming, the process of judgment, and the strength that we receive through Jesus Christ to be able to endure that process from start to finish. Open to me the gates, Psalms 118, 19, of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. When God opens to us the gates of righteousness, it is a result of our being dragged to him, like we read earlier, and being given hearts that are prepared to open the door when we hear him knocking. That's a very misunderstood verse in the court, where people say, well, it's up to you have to receive Jesus Christ. No man can come unto the Father unless we're dragged. God has to prepare our hearts. He has to lead us unto repentance. And that's the only way we can enter into those gates. Any other way is just going over the gate, Christ says. That's just going over. And flesh will always try to find some other way. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Well, it's Christ in you, both to will and to do, to open that door. That's what we're learning. That's what the sum of God's word says. This is all a work of God. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And who has ears to hear? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Whoever God gives those ears and eyes to see. when we are given to truly see how blessed we are in this age to know God and Jesus Christ and his body, it is at that day I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, notice, on the earth, in the body of Christ. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which you gave me, have I lost none. Psalms 118, verse 20, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. This gate of the Lord is the mind of Christ that God has given to very few in this age. And it is through Christ into which the righteous shall enter, where we come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And how many people have that mind of Christ? Many are called, but few are chosen. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So there's the repentance being brought out again. That's how it works. That's how we go from glory to glory, as we behold our Lord through that veil, through a glass darkly. We go from glory to glory. We mature as he gives the increase. And it's a very step-by-step process. We'll look at a few more verses that discuss that, but it's so much a part of the theme of the Bible. God wants us to know all that we have, everything we have, and every increase comes from him. When Christ came, I will praise thee, for you have heard me and are become my salvation. When Christ came into Jerusalem upon a colt, the foal of an ass, it was for our sakes, as are all things, as a living admonition of how it is only through Christ taking control of that beast that represents humanity that we can become lowly as he was and share in bringing salvation to the world through Christ. So there's so much imagery there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So we'll see the connection of grace with this event, with Christ coming into Jerusalem. There must be some connection, and there is. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And Savior shall come up upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The way to salvation is through the bruising and stripes that Christ's body go through in this life, and they're in measure, of course, that is typified by the branches of palm and their garments that were spread and strawed in the way, it says in John. It is through the trials and temptations, the branches and palms and their garments that were spread and strawn in the way that we go through, that God's power is made manifest so that we can be a people with a poor and contrite spirit and tremble at his word. John 12:13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. Matthew 21:8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way Others cut down branches from the trees and straw them in the way. So we'll come to that, but that crushing of the palm, the green, the palm represents the elect. And Christ said we would be under the stone. We'd stumble on him, but then if we are being worked with in this age, we'll be crushed by the stone. And that's what we're learning through that event. The people murmured against Moses. This is an old covenant example of that, but this is when we couldn't do it. This is when we're in our flesh under the law. We can't receive the waters that Christ gives us. We can't obey the commandments. Even though Christ is in the midst of the people, we can't do it. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. There's a testing, and said, "If you will diligently hark to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, which we know symbolizes foundation, symbolizes the body of Christ, the elect, and 70 palm trees, which is another symbol for the elect. And they encamped there by the waters. Now, this is the second witness to this, but this is different now. But it's saying the same thing. Now, we're looking at an example of a type of the elect. And he said 3 days' journey right away. 3 days is a process of judgment. So there's a process being talked about. Betwixt himself and Jacob fled the rest of Laban's, the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of hazel and of chestnut tree. There's three items there. And peeled white strakes in them, which means the bark was stripped back. And made the white appear, which was in the rods. Even the fact that it's a rod is significant, because it's the rod that was put on Christ's back. And he set the rods, which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So that story was about this miracle that was happening, and the separating, the strengthening, and how Jacob was being blessed through that. Isaiah 53:5, a parallel verse. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So our bitter waters become sweet, like Mara, the story of Mara that we read with the tree. But we are spiritually healed when Christ is bruised, when we are bruised as a body of Christ. So that's the analogy there. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, as they did, and as we do. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Genesis 30:41, and it came to pass, this is the same story now, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. So that's really the meat of that story, is right there in that verse. It takes the bruising of Christ within us, filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, in order to become productive, to have that spiritual life of Christ manifesting the cattle coming forth. And of course, the incredible blessing and type and shadow was in what happened to Jacob. God's elect will praise thee, for you have heard me and art become my salvation. In Luke 19, Christ said, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Speaking of the children that were praising him and worshiping him. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from mine eyes. And that speaks as loudly today as it did back then, but it was specific for that period. Christ is just saying, this is not, it's not going to change. The fact that Christ went through those gates, physically went through those gates in Jerusalem, the fact that the tree was put in the water that made the waters go from bitter to sweet did not change. Miracles, even the life of Christ being on this earth, didn't change the hearts of men, as we know. Psalms 118, verse 22 and 23, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. To reject the cornerstone is to reject Christ and his Christ. Matthew 10, 40 says, he that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. In John 13, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. First Samuel 8, 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, which is what we just read, because he was sent, but he was going in the name of the Lord. But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So when we reject the cornerstone, we're rejecting Christ and his Christ, who were created, the elect were created to be the foundational part of God's plan and purpose. The imagery of the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on the bosom, and Christ telling Peter that he was the stone that would be built upon the rock, are two examples that demonstrate the strength and assurance that we can have in our Lord as members of his body. So we lean on each other, we lean on Christ and each other, on the safety that is found in the multitude of counselors. And we can't lose sight of those principles, because that's what Christ has called us to demonstrate to the world. And we won't if Christ is working in us. This high calling we have in Christ is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes, as it was determined before to be done and predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's a miracle. We just see it. We say, this is something that God has determined from the foundation of the world. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, whom you have anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Those are really just types of those powers and principalities that we talked about. All of the world, all of those things that we wrestle against, not the flesh, but the powers and principalities. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. It's all about witnessing to the world the strength of God in the body of Christ in Gideon's army that can endure and overcome. Revelation 7, 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's our foundation. 12 times 12. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And that disciple is a type of the elect. He is representing the closeness that we have to that cornerstone. That's the tremendous honor that we have. And I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there's the negative gate. Christ goes through the gates. And to have the mind of Christ is to have that strengthened new gate, that gateway into heaven through Jesus Christ. for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And now that word inheritance in Hebrews 1:11 is there. And if we read it, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Speaking of Christ. But speaking of his body, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So Christ is our inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance. Christ says, in that day, you'll know. I am in you, you are in me, and we are in the Father. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Good things to come. In other words, that glory that God is working as we go from glory to glory, we're encouraged because we're reminded this is the ripping of the veil and there is eternal life set before us. The cornerstone, and this is taken straight out of Wikipedia, which is interesting because I had this image of the cornerstone being at the very bottom in the corner. But that's not what a cornerstone is. The cornerstone or foundation stone, or setting stone they call it, is the first stone set. It's the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Important, since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Now, obviously, the imagery there should be really loud for us and blesses us, because we know God is the builder, and it wasn't built with man's hands. It was all purposed by God. We're a little short this week, but that's okay. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last six verses of the psalm, where the focus will be on the spiritual fruit that is born in the body of Christ as a result of being bound unto the horns of the altar. And I'll just read through them. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that's our study. I'm really looking forward to breaking these verses up, talking about them, and seeing what the Lord gives us in our discussion.